in the Old Testament, what that song references, is the fact that in the Old Testament, when Moses said, "Who do I say sent me? Who are you, God? He said, "I am that I am." And throughout the Old Testament, "I am" was a revelatory expression of God. I am, the great I am. Isaiah 9 and 6 spoke about the Messiah who would come and said that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so all of those things are expressions that tell us about Jesus and about who he is. You see, Jesus got in trouble with the Jews of his time because they talked about Abraham and they talked about the temple. And Jesus said, "Well, before Abraham was, I am." And they got mad. The reason was because they said he's claiming to be God. And they got ready to kill him because they said there's only one God and we don't think it's him. I'm glad I know who he is. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in our scripture today. And this morning, I want to continue our subject, our series from last week. And as we do, the teen and youth are going to be going downstairs. And I want to turn your attention to John chapter 4, verse number 31. John chapter 4, verse number 31. Now, it was brought to my attention after last Sunday morning. Our series is entitled Me to We, and I didn't know at the time that there actually is a fundraising site that is called Me to We, so we share inspiration, I guess. And so our series is entitled Me to We, and we're looking at verse 31 down to verse 34. If you'd read it with me. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." From this passage this morning, I want to speak on the subject of live to give. Live to give. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask for another offering. But live to give. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into our subject. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray today that you'll enable me to communicate it, Lord, in a way that is understandable and in a way that's effective, and Lord, in a way that will challenge not only everybody else, but that will challenge me myself. Lord, I pray that you will be at work in this place. God, that your spirit would move among us today and speak into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, and you may be seated. And last week we began this series, and the message is on the website if you weren't here for it. And our subject is moving from a mentality that it's all about me to a mentality that it's all about we. Now I know we move farther than that as we go along, but our subject in the series is about developing that mentality that I realize that it's about more than just me in my Christian life. It's about the we of the community. It's about all of us. And so we started with a call last week to believe God for gigantic, mind-blowing, fantastic things. To believe that God is able to do above and beyond whatever we can imagine. That's how big and powerful God is. Today, I want to look at a second concept that's extremely important to who we are as a church and to how we function as individuals. Now, our scripture reading is right after a very well-known portion. It's about a time when Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and as you look back in that chapter, he tells them, we need to go through Samaria. Now, what you need to understand is that Jewish people did not go through Samaria. It was like if you're in a city and there are parts of the city you do not go to. That was Samaria. The reason was that the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews returned the favor. They hated each other. They despised each other. And the worst part about it was they were kind of kissing cousins. I mean, they were closely related, but they hated each other. It's kind of like the Jews and the Arabs today. They both stem from Abraham and have, well, I don't need to go into the problems they have. And so today, he's telling them, we've got to go through Samaria. Now, observant Jews would, if they were traveling and Samaria was in the middle of the route, they would go around the long way before they would go through Samaria. Jesus said, we're going to go through it. No doubt his disciples said, we don't go through Samaria. Like, that is not the route. We have our GPS set. I know they didn't have them, but we have our GPS set for detour around Samaria. We don't go through there. We don't give them our business. We don't have anything to do with them. That is the wrong side of town. Jesus said, we're going through. They get to the well, and the disciples say, we're going to go into the city, and we're going to get some food. We hate to do this, but we're going to have to support Samaritan business. We're going to go and get some food. We'll bring it back to you. You can rest here. And Jesus said, I'm going to stay here by the well. While he is there, and his disciples are gone, a woman comes to the well. At a time when ordinarily they didn't come for water, but she was a woman who had been used and abused. She had had five husbands, and the man that she was living with at the time wasn't her husband. In that time, a very difficult situation. She no doubt came at that time. Commentators believe she came at that off time just to avoid the crowd. Didn't want to be the subject of the gossips. And so she came at an off time. Now imagine if you're her and you come to the well and you're going to get water and you know that you've been the subject of gossip and you've had a tough life and you come and you're a Samaritan woman. Now, two things against her. She's Samaritan, she's a woman. And in those times, those were two big things. And number three, she has her past. She comes to the well, she gets ready to get her water, looks around and sees not only is there a holy man there, but he's a Jewish holy man. Now remember, Samaritans and Jews hated each other. Racism is not new. It's tragic always. And she looks and she sees that there is this Jewish rabbi, this holy man. He's wearing the Jewish rabbi's clothing and like, oh man, this is not what I wanted to see today. I don't want it. And maybe if I just pretend like he's not there and go about my business. You ever have one of those moments? Just pretend they're not there. Block him out. Oh, excuse me, I didn't see you. That's what she was trying to do. Jesus drew her into a conversation about living water. And he begins to speak to her, not about water from the well, but about living water from God that would change her life. She begins to start a discussion, and he begins to tell her, look, I know all about you already. I'm still talking to you. I know all about you. I'm not condemning you. And Jesus didn't condemn her. He said, I know about your situation. And he said, you know, go get your husband. She said, I don't have any husband. Jesus said, well, you've spoken well because you've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now is not your husband. But, you know, go get him anyway. And he began to speak to her about her soul. She tried to get into a religious argument. She tried to deflect it. Well, Lord, you worship in Jerusalem, and we worship here in the mountain of Samaria. And could we talk about the trivialities about it all so we don't have to talk about me? How often do we try to deflect the voice of Jesus in our lives onto trivialities instead of, let's talk about me? And so they have a discussion. She goes back into the city and she says, hey, everybody come. There's a man here who's told me everything that I've ever done. And this is the guy. This is Messiah. Come on. Let's hear Jesus. And in the meantime, his disciples come back with food. They've been trying to buy food. They get food. They come back. They've got lunch already. And they're going to have a picnic at the well. And Jesus looks at them and says, well, boys, you go ahead. I'm not hungry. And of course, you can imagine, they said, well, you know, Lord, it's been a long time. We've been walking, and you should be hungry, and you need to eat. And Jesus looked at them, and we'll pick it up in verse 31, the New Living. They're worried about him. They're urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. And Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you don't know anything about. And look at verse 33. This is the disciples. This is the way they were. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? You know, did the food truck pull up? Did somebody come by? No doubt somebody was thinking, did Jesus have food in his backpack we didn't know anything about? You know, was he holding out on us? Look at verse 34. I bring this in the New Living. It's a little more plain. Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me in for finish his work. He said, no, I didn't have natural food. I wasn't eating a steak while you were trying to find me bread. But there was something that was happening here that was food to me. When everyone else was thinking about fill me, Jesus was saying what actually fills me is to fill others. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. It's not about what I am receiving, but it's about what I am able to give. What fills me is doing the work of God. It's interesting that when the disciples were concerned about consumption, and we do need to consume, we need to eat something, it's a natural concern, nothing wrong with that. But Jesus was not concerned with consuming, he was concerned with contributing. And when he contributed into the life of somebody else, he said, it nourishes me in a way that is above and beyond what's possible to understand naturally. And that goes beyond, goes against our human nature. You know, the reality is in our world today, a lot of us say, well, we're all good people, but intrinsically, maybe not so good. Things go against our core. See, we're actually, in many ways, sinful people. And by nature, we're self-centered and selfish. Those of you who have had children or had to interact with children, you never had to teach them a lesson on how to be selfish. You know, our lesson today is about how to be selfish and not share your toys. But you did have to spend a lot of time teaching them, share. Don't hog the toys. Don't keep them all to yourself. Share what you have. Because sharing goes against that basic part of us. We want to keep, we want to get, we want to have. And it's our nature. But Jesus was saying, I have a higher calling than what is just about me. I want to contribute, put into the lives of others. Now, for those of you who are about my age, I'll let you guess what that is. But about my age, and I had to do some serious research on this. But those of you who are about my age, you'll remember when there was a little jingle that came out and everybody was repeating it. In my neighborhood as kids and teenagers, we used to see who could say it the fastest. It went like this. 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Some of you, you don't know that one? As soon as I started saying that, some of you knew exactly what it was. And I will tell you, yesterday my wife and I were out and we were hungry, so we said, where are we going to go for lunch? And thankfully McDonald's had sent coupons in the mail, or somehow we got coupons. And so in the interest of solely and purely in the interest of research for this message this morning, I had me 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. And it's been a while since I had a Big Mac. But the thing about that Big Mac is it was the same as the very first one that I had. Hadn't changed. And so way back when I remember when McDonald's came to Fredericton, and it was a big treat. And we weren't allowed to get the Big Mac because it was too expensive. We had to make do with the little Hamburglar ones. Anybody remember the Hamburglar? And then along came another fast food outlet who said, have it your way. Now, when you went to McDonald's and you wanted a Big Mac in those days, when you wanted a Big Mac without onions, you're going to wait. Remember that? You'd wait and wait and wait. And you say, why am I waiting? Everybody else is getting served. And it's because, sir, it's a special order. And we are prepared to do Big Macs one way, and that includes onions. And it was a, you know, I remember because my wife doesn't like onions, and so she would want to get a special, you know, a cheeseburger, no onions, ketchup only. And, you know, I would get all my stuff, and hers would still be waiting to come. Because it was, but then along came another fast food franchise that said, have it your way. You don't want onions? No problem. You don't want mustard? No problem. You want double ketchup? No problem. Have it your way. And they got into competition. That's not my main focus today, but it was have it your way. And of course, if we were to follow that whole thing along, then along came another corporation that had an excellent tagline that had a, some of you will remember this little old lady that's standing at a counter going, where's the beef? But we became a generation of consumers where it wasn't enough just to have it fast. I want it my way. And that not only invades our thinking in our shopping, you know, the customer is always right. Even when the customer's not right, you better treat me like I'm right. And that mindset bleeds over into the church. And I want to talk about something we're not and something we are. And if you're taking notes, we are not called to be spiritual consumers. We are called to be contributors. Why? Because we need to understand that the church does not exist for us, but we are the church and we exist for the world. The church does not exist for us. We are the church. The church isn't the building. We are the church. And we exist for the world. Say, what do you mean by that? Our food needs to be something that many people don't understand. It's to do the work and the will of God, and that feeds us. See, the church doesn't exist just for me or just for you. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you realize I am the church. And we exist to bring the light and the love of Jesus to the world. The church does not exist merely to run programs and to have a mutual admiration society where we tell each other how good we are and then we go out into the big bad world. The church exists to be a city on a hill, to be a light to the world that says Jesus loves you, regardless of who or what you are or where you've been or what you've done, Jesus loves you. The church does not exist just for the gratification of its members. We are the church, and we exist for our world. Last week, I asked you to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 when it came to faith. one being small and 10 being huge. I want you to do that same exercise today. But I want you to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. Don't tell anybody what your rating is. 1 being a total consumer and the other being a giver. Now, unless you gave your life for the sins of the world, died on a cross and rose again, you're not a 10. Now, some of you are going to put yourself honestly at about a 7 or 8. You're here every time the doors are open. You do whatever needs to be done. You're serving. Some of you in 2 or 3 different ways, and others, you know, maybe not so much. But I want to give you 2 things to remember. Number 1, God calls you to serve in His church. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're called and gifted to use your gifts to make a difference. To use your giftings. And the challenge is that a lot of people don't understand what the church is, and they think of it, well, it's the building, we go to the church. No, the church meets in the building. This building is not the church. The church meets in the building. Now, I understand when we say, I'm going to the church, because I say it all the time. We mean I'm going to the church building, or I'm going to the building the church meets in. But the building is not, the structure is not the church. We don't go to church, we are the church. When we gather together as the church in the building that houses our worship. But we are the church. I want to take you to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. And we're going to read down to verse number 8. This is New Living. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Here's what that means. We're all unique. Here's another thing it means. You do not want me to play the piano for worship service. My mother put me in piano lessons for 2 or 3 years. I decided that it was something that boys didn't do. To my everlasting regret. And so I remained stuck at that level, or a little less than what I was. Because in my point of view, boys played baseball, hockey, football, and whatever else came along, and we didn't need to be practicing piano. And I look back and I think, congratulations, you made a really dumb move. God has given different gifts for doing certain things well. I watch Brother Brent play that guitar, and he moves his fingers so fast that I can hardly follow them, and I'm thinking I'd be lost. Like, I can play a guitar well enough to chord a few songs if I have the chords, and you're playing slow. You know, if you give me time to get my fingers where they need to go. It's not my gift. But he goes on. So if God has given you the gift or the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you, and that means speak under the unction and anointing of the Spirit. Do you know what? There are some people, you don't want to put them behind a pulpit because it's not their gifting. I mean, they're going to have a tough time. They're going to hate every minute of it. Can I get a witness to anybody who'd feel like that? Anybody who'd feel like that? You know, that's not my gift. Then he goes on, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach them well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, you know, God's blessed some people with financial resources so they're able to give what others cannot give. That's a blessing. It's a gifting. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. And I want you to notice the one thing he tells us there is in all of those things, the common thread is whatever gifting you have, do it the best that you can. Don't go at it haphazardly, half-heartedly, but throw yourself into serving whatever way God has gifted you to. You know, last year they had an art class here. Painting class, and I was down visiting Sister Ashby and saw one of the products of that painting class there. And, you know, you would not ask me to teach a painting class. First of all, I can hardly draw a straight line. Secondly, I have no concept of like structure and colors and brush strokes and techniques. And, you know, I would make one of those. I was reading today, or this week actually, I was reading about a guy who makes art. Here's how he makes art. He has a big punching bag, one of those big punching bags, and he puts a canvas on the punching bag, and then he puts paint on his gloves, and boom. Now, by the way, before you guys make fun of my mad boxing skills, you don't want me to box either, by the way. And the way he makes art is he puts paint on his gloves, hits the canvas, and that's art. I could do that. Okay, I'm okay with that. But anything beyond that, you know, if you want a guy that is more than, you know, more than a circle with circles and a nose circle and a mouth half circle, you want more than that, it's not me. But we all have different giftings. Let me give you an example. There's a famous example I want to share with you this morning. It's the apple pie example. Here's how you know which gifting you have. Now imagine that I'm sitting at a table and I'm eating an apple pie. And the apple pie is on the edge of the table. It's dangerously close to the edge. And you notice it. I bite into it. And when I do, the apple pie falls flat on my lap. Now you got the picture? It falls flat on my lap. What do you do? If you say, oh, that's horrible. Let me clean it up. I'll take care of it. It's just a little spill. Just you sit there and you go immediately to work. You probably have the gift of serving. Some of you are like that. You love serving behind the scenes. When we have a barbecue or a dinner or something else, you're in the kitchen, you're serving, you're washing dishes, you're wiping tables, you're vacuuming floors. Gift of serving. Now, if you say, oh, I can't believe that happened, I want to buy you another one. As a matter of fact, I want to buy everybody here another apple pie. Apple pies all around. If you're like that, you're a giver. Sometimes you don't like anybody to know you're a giver, but you're a giver. You do want to do it anonymously and all of that. That's one of the qualities of great givers. Now, some of you would say this. Hey, don't worry about it. We can get this organized in no time at all. Snap, 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 snap. Here it goes. Let's get it done. 30 seconds or less. And some of you are like that. And it's get it done. If you're like that, you probably have a gift of administration. Let's organize it. Let's get it done. You will pick up the apple pie. You will bring the cloth. You will get the water. And you know what? The body needs people like that. And someone else is going to say, man, that was funny. I did that the other day. And I've got an apple pie, and watch this. Ah, it fell on my lap too. And if you're like that, and you're having fun, you may be an encourager. Says, hey, it's not so bad. It happens to everybody along the way. And then there are those of you who would be like this. Oh, I hurt with you. I feel the pain. I feel your embarrassment. I just want to sit here with you a little bit. And we're going to talk about this. Some of you, you know, that's you right there. Let's talk about it. Talking will make it better. And you have a gift of kindness. And then some of you would say this. You know what? There is a better way to eat apple pie. I've been researching this, and I've got a chart with 7 steps to eating apple pie better. And you'd be going, in fact, in the Hebrew language, the word for apple pie is hamashaka. And when you break that down, I don't know if it actually is or not. And you would be saying that if we break that down into its component parts, it means don't put the pie too close to the edge. And so let me teach you. You may have a gift of teaching. And then I don't want you to put up your hands about this one. Well, maybe you could, but some of you would say this. That is the stupidest thing I've ever seen anybody do. How could you do that? You may have the gift of prophecy. You know, there is a reason in the Old Testament why they wanted to kill the prophets. Think about it. That's why somebody with a prophetic ministry struggles to be a pastor. It's true. And if you're like that, you either have the gift of prophecy or the gift of criticism. Take your pick. Those with the gift of prophecy tend to see everything in terms of black and white. That was stupid. You shouldn't have done that. How could you possibly? You deserve to have apple pie in your lap. And whatever your natural inclination is, and whichever one you may have, you know, the person who wants to come up and say, oh dear, I'm so sorry that happened. But if that's all they do, you still get apple pie on your lap. You see, that gifting needs somebody with a gift of administration who will come along and say, let's get this off the lap here. And the gift of administration needs somebody with a gift of serving who will say, I'll be willing to scrape it up. I'll be willing to do it. And all of those functions work together. And sometimes we fill more than one of those. And there are other spiritual giftings in the Bible. But the important thing about it is they're not given for me to use only on myself. They're given to use for the good of the body. God wants his church to be full of people that are not asking, what about me? But God wants his church to be full of people who are wanting to make a difference for others around them. The second thing, and I bring this to a close with this, we serve as his church in the world. Matthew 5:14, I made reference to it earlier. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your deeds, your good deeds, shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. What Jesus is saying is that when we move from me to we, the world begins to see the goodness of God through the church. So I was thinking about this, I was challenged. Because yes, it means that people who follow the Lord should strive to live a consecrated, holy life. It means that we should be, in many ways, set apart. It means that we should set a higher standard, that we should live differently. It does mean that. But it also means that part of our light shining is letting the world see and know that we care about the people that are around us. Our community, our family, the people we like and the people we don't like. Jesus said, if you only bless those that bless you, everybody does that. He talked about blessing those who curse you. That's tougher. He said, when somebody does evil to you, uses you badly, don't use them badly, but he said, bless them. Do something nice for them. That they may see your heavenly Father in you. That's a challenge. He said, let them see your good works. Let them see that it's not all about me. It's about serving and about giving. See, in my mind, I still have a vision for our church that is greater and beyond what we see today. A vision of a church that loves others more than we've been loved. A vision for people who serve others more than we've ever been served. A vision for people who are so overwhelmed with the love of God that we love and accept people right where they are. But we love and point them to a Jesus who will heal and forgive and make them new. A vision for a church where every single person that's part of the body of Christ sees themselves as part of that body. That we don't just come and consume, but we recognize we are the church and we've got gifts and we've got a calling. And after all that God has done for me, I can't just be a consumer. I've got to be a giver. I have a food that others won't understand, to do the will of my Heavenly Father. A vision for a group of people that not only serve the church, but serve the world. A church that, if it were not in the community, that people around it would be even more upset than what they would be today. That it would be making a difference. That even people who don't believe in Jesus couldn't deny that He's impacted our lives and what we believe is real. And as we stand together, I want you to join with me in prayer right now. Lord, I pray that the power of Your Spirit, Lord, that it would stir the hearts of each one of us today. I pray, Lord, that years from now there will be ministries that will be born. There will be lives that will be changed because You did something in the heart of Your people today. Lord, I pray that our community, this area, this region, Lord, will be touched by believers following You. God, that we will be a church that gives, not just a church that receives. We'll be people that give, not just people that consume. Lord, I pray that You'll stir people to use their gifts in the church and use their gifts to serve in our world. Lord, stir us, move us, challenge us, Lord.